My name's Michael, for those who don't know me, one of the leaders of the church here. And just to say a bit about my family, because I'm going to tell a story about that in a moment. Married to Lisa, and I've got three sons, Timothy and Zeke, who are twins, age 13, and Simeon, who is 10, he's going to be 11 tomorrow. Now, we went on holiday to Wales during the last half term, and we were staying in a nice sort of place that had a swimming pool, and it was quite a large swimming pool, and it was quite quiet as well, so we were going in there every day, and a lot of the times we were the only people in there. And it's been, I think, at least 2 or 3 years since we've been somewhere where there's been a decent length pool that you can have like a proper race. So on the first time we went in there, I said to Timothy, right, come on then, we're going to have a race. I said, I think you're old enough now, you don't need a head start. So we were both setting off at the same time, and we set off, and he beat me by quite a significant margin. Now, I am not a good swimmer, but I can swim, I'm not drowning, but I can only do breaststroke, whereas Timothy was doing front crawl. So I said, right, obviously, you're at an age now, we need to even it up, so we're both going to do breaststroke. So we get there, and this time we're making sure we're setting off. There's no like cheating or anything. We've got one of the other boys counting down. We set off breaststroke. Halfway down the length, I'm beating him. I'm feeling good. He beat me by about that much. So obviously, what did I do? Called Simeon over, said, let's have a race, make yourself feel better. No, I mean, I did do that, but not for that reason. So what I did was went into training. That was the first day of the week. We were going to that swimming pool twice every day. So they're throwing a ball around. I'm doing lengths up and down. I was running up the snow-capped peaks of Wales like a Rocky IV training montage. That bit didn't happen, but just to let you know where my mindset was, I was in training, and on the last day we were going to have a rematch. So got to the last day, we set off. I'd been doing all this training. He'd done nothing but mess around in the pool. He hadn't done any training, and he beat me by that much again. So for all my training, I hadn't got better at all. I'd maintained the same level. Now, I've come to terms with it. 3 weeks later, I've come to terms with it just about, and seen it as a natural process. Did I expect that I'd always be able to beat him in a swimming race for the rest of my life? No, because there's going to be a natural handing of the baton to the fastest swimmer or the strongest person. I just wasn't quite ready for that happening just yet. Now, I was thinking about that in relation to what we're looking at in the book of Acts. In Psalm 145, verse 4, it's one of my favourite verses in the Bible. It says, one generation will commend your works to another. Just thinking about that idea of what's passed on from generation to generation. There'll be a day where, like, there was days when I was looking after Timothy. There'll be days in the future where I'm needing him to look after me. But it's not just, like, physical and things like that. We're passing on God. We're declaring God's work from one generation to the next. And I've probably, every time we've been talking about Act in Life Group, I've probably prayed something along those lines of just thinking about how the things we're reading about, the same message about Jesus that's transformed these people's lives in Act, has been passed on from generation to generation. It's been passed on thousands of years and over thousands of miles to make its way to here today, where it's still, the same message is still transforming lives. And so I'm excited to be looking at the last part of the book of Acts today. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 28. So if you want to look that up, it's Acts chapter 28. On the Bibles that are out and about, that's page 1126. 1126. Now, just to get you up to speed or remind you of where we're at, for most of this book, we've been following the journey of this person, Paul, and what he's doing. And he started off life as an expert in the Jewish laws and customs, and he was really against these new followers of Jesus. And he actually sets off to destroy the church, and he sets off to go and arrest Christians, but then he has a powerful encounter with Jesus, and his life was transformed. He went from church persecutor to church planter. And now he's traveling all over the place, not rounding up followers, but telling people about Jesus. Now, Paul was controversial amongst Jewish people because he wasn't just telling other Jews about Jesus, he was telling Gentiles about Jesus. And so that causes a few bits of conflict in a few of the places he goes to. But then most recently, he was back in Jerusalem, and a sort of angry mob like was going, like pretty much ready to kill him. And he got taken out of that by the Roman soldiers for his own safety. And he was sort of arrested, but really to prevent the mob from just ripping him to pieces. And then there's a plot on his life, so he has to get taken to the local governor, and then he appeals to be seen by Caesar. So he's then travelling to Rome. Now, he has a long wait before he sets off to Rome, and he has quite a long and dramatic sort of journey that we've been following over the last few weeks. But we've just got to the point where he's finally arrived in Rome. And he's going to see Caesar, but he can't do that straight away. And currently, he's sort of guarded in his own rented house. So he's under guard. He's not allowed to just do whatever he wants, but it's not quite the same as being in prison. He's in a house. He's able to receive visitors, and he's relatively comfortable. So we're picking it up at verse 17. I'll read a few verses to get us started. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Now, I find this quite interesting because they're aware of Christianity. They know that people everywhere are talking against this sect, but they're not aware of Paul. They haven't heard anything bad about him, which seems weird to us because for most of this book, we've been concentrated on what Paul's doing. And everybody who's concerned with what Paul's doing knows who Paul is. He's like the celebrity at the time who's pushing Christianity forward. But just because we've been following the life of Paul doesn't mean he's the only Christian going around doing things. There are other Christians doing other things that aren't recorded in this book or even in the Bible. At the start of the book, well, towards the start, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul," that's Paul, "began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." That's like a snapshot of his early life, but it's the next verse I'm really interested in. "Those who had been scattered," which was pretty much all the Christians, says, "those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." We just don't have that information written down. But they were going off all over the place, and they might not have been doing things as dramatic as what happened in Paul's life. They might not have done even as much of telling people as Paul did. But they were doing something. They were preaching the gospel wherever they went, and people were becoming Christians in different places. And that's why there's Christians in Rome before Paul gets there. So when he arrived, like just in the previous verses, the ones we read out, it says some of the Christians, the brothers and sisters, came out to meet him as he was entering the city. In the letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome, he hasn't been there yet, but he's writing to Christians who were there. So Paul didn't bring Christianity to Rome because there was Christians all over the place spreading the gospel. In Acts, we're reading about the gospel message spreading, and we're mainly following like one branch of, like, if you imagine it as a family tree, people who are connected to Paul and what's happening with him. But think of all the branches that are going off all over the place from all these Christians who were scattered and just preaching the word wherever they went. There's loads of them spreading it in different places among different people. And that's what it's like today. Think about the stories in this room. Some people heard the gospel from their parents, or some heard it from a neighbour, some heard it from a stranger. Some of you heard it in Hartlepool. Some people heard it a long way from Hartlepool. God's people are scattered all over the world, and just like in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they preach the gospel wherever they go. So Paul's arrived here and he's called the Jewish leaders together. And then they're saying, yeah, we want to hear more about this. So then they come back later in a large number, and we'll read that in verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Now, Paul is speaking to these Jewish leaders, and he's very keen to make the point that what he's doing is not against their sort of Jewish history and heritage. In verse 17, he said, I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors. In verse 19, he said, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound in this chain. Thank you. In verse 23, we've just read, he reasoned and persuaded with them all day from morning till night. I just wrote down from morning till noon. Anyway, it was a long time. From the law of Moses, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and from the prophets, persuading them about Jesus. But Paul sees what he's doing is the fulfillment of what God has been doing throughout the Jewish people's history. Now, that history they see beginning in with Abraham, their ancestor in Genesis 12. God speaks to Abraham and says, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the Jewish people look back to that and think that's the promise and the blessing that we are sort of living in, but also expecting God to fulfill. Because Abraham's family did grow and they did become a large nation. And then they ended up in slavery in Egypt, and then God brings them out miraculously. And then he takes them into the promised land. But there's battles with other nations, there's battles with their own sin, and they end up being taken into exile, taken out of the promised land. Then they return back to the land, and then when Jesus is around, they're in sort of their land, but they're being controlled by the Romans. So the Jewish people, looking back at all these years of God's promises, are waiting for God to step in and put it right. They're actually waiting for God to send a person, the Messiah, the promised one who would put everything right and fulfill all these promises. Because they saw the promises God had made and it didn't match with the daily life that they were living, and they were waiting for God to do something. And Paul's saying, yeah, we've been waiting and now it's happened. That person has been, all of that was leading towards Jesus. And that's what he does. He spends all day explaining to them from what we call the Old Testament, explaining to them what that says about Jesus. I'd love to have been there. Be like, if you like, but I love the discussions we have in life group. This would be like that, but a million times better. Like, what was he talking to them about? It's from the Old Testament, just persuading them for hour after hour that, look, this was pointing towards Jesus. Well, he might have read from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And he might have said to him, look, that was Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he didn't come into existence then. He's existed from eternity and will exist for eternity. But he took on human flesh and was born in Bethlehem. He might have read from Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He said to them, look, Jesus never sinned, but he died on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took our sin so that we can receive forgiveness. He might have read Isaiah chapter 25 saying, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And he would tell them about the fact that Jesus didn't stay dead in the tomb, but he rose back to life, showing that death has been swallowed up forever. Because we no longer have anything to fear, we'll be resurrected like he was. Maybe he read from 2 Samuel 13, verse 8, that says, he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Right? He said, look, this is Jesus' throne that's established forever. He's going to reign forever, and we're going to live forever with him in an everlasting, perfect kingdom. Maybe he was saying those things, maybe he was saying something else, but he's saying something like that. He was going with them through the Old Testament and showing them how it all pointed towards fulfillment in Jesus. Now, Paul hasn't invented that idea himself. Jesus did exactly the same thing. So if you were thinking, oh, this is like the best like Bible study ever that Paul's done, it's like the second best, because Jesus did a better one. In Luke chapter 24, where he's talking with two disciples, and he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So if we'd been there with Paul in Rome and he's saying all this stuff from the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus, we'd probably be absolutely buzzing. If we were there with Jesus saying, oh, actually, this is how it all points to me, it's not measurable. That's just, it's unbelievable to me that he was doing that. He says later in that chapter to a larger group of disciples, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. This really changes the way that we as Christians read the Old Testament, because we read it in the light of Jesus fulfilling it. It points to Jesus from every page. And we can be confident doing that. That's not just some fancy system that like somebody's invented, because that's how Paul interpreted the Old Testament. That's how Jesus interpreted the Old Testament. Now, Paul didn't see this as bad news for the Jewish people that he was talking about, as if it was the end of their history. He saw it as absolutely brilliant news for the Jewish people, because he saw that it was the point of their history. Now, I don't know everybody here today, but most of us aren't Jews, but there's still great news for us. Because when we read the promises in the Old Testament, we see that it's possible for us to receive them through Jesus. So we can read promises about forgiveness and know that we don't need to work off the debt of everything that we've done wrong. We can receive forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. It's a free gift of his grace. We can read the promises about peace, and we know that we don't need to anxiously try and grip on a sliver of control in our lives. We can receive the gift of peace that Jesus gives, a peace that surpasses understanding. We don't need to wander through our lives wondering if we've missed the point or if anyone cares. We can know with confidence that we were made for a purpose and that God will equip us for everything that we need. And we have nothing to fear for the future, because we know that Jesus has secured our future with him in a perfect new creation for eternity. And we can learn from the way that Paul speaks to these Jewish leaders. But then that's not where it stops. Like, they respond. So we'll keep on reading in verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, this is back to Paul speaking to them, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Now, this has happened over and over again in Acts. Like, it happens everywhere Paul goes. He arrives somewhere, he finds the Jews in that area, and he tells them about Jesus. And most of the time, some believe, but most don't. And then he starts telling Gentiles. And it's exactly the same here. Paul quotes from Isaiah to explain this. Now, where that came up in Isaiah, Isaiah is a prophet. He just had an amazing vision of God's glory, and he responds to God's call for someone to go and speak to the people. But God tells him those words that we've just written there, like the people aren't going to respond. If anything, their hearts are going to become harder. And Jesus quotes those exact same verses to Jewish leaders who were opposing his message. And we see it time and time again when the good news about Jesus is proclaimed, that some people's hearts are melted by it and some are hardened. And I just came across a saying on this that was, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And we see it everywhere. Some receive this message about Jesus with great joy, and other people get angry. Now, I think this is a warning. A warning that's possible to hear, but not actually to understand, to see, sort of see, but not perceive. It's possible that by repeatedly hearing the message about Jesus and repeatedly holding Jesus at arm's length, that your heart gets hard and callous, like it says here, that the message gets quieter and quieter, and eventually you're not listening and you've got your eyes closed. A writer called Ray Ortland said this: every time we hear the word of God, we come away from it either a little closer to God or a little further away, either more softened or more hardened, but we are never just the same. Now, one of the great things about Grace Church is we've always got people in a wide variety of places in terms of where you're at with Jesus. Some who've been following Jesus for a long time, some who are unsure and just trying to work out what they think about him. And if that's you, that's great. We want this to be a place where you can explore that. And it's fine to be on a journey of exploring that. But I just want to say, if that's you, then you don't want to use that idea of being on a journey to just be your, like, that you don't want that to be continuous. It's a journey to somewhere. It's a journey towards a decision. And if we'd always just constantly on the journey, always holding at arm's length, then this is a warning that our hearts can become hardened and we're no longer able to hear what God is saying. So we've reached the end of the book. We've got one more verse to read, which is two more verses, verse 30 and 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, towards the start of Acts, there's a verse that says, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before he leaves, and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as we've read through the rest of the book, we've seen that fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit does empower the disciples of Jesus to start telling people about Jesus. And that starts off in Jerusalem, and then it spreads through Judea into Samaria. And now, when it's in the ends of the earth, we can think of that as Paul arriving in Rome. We've seen that process that was prophesied at the start of the book. Paul's there for another 2 years with nothing happening, it says. 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. What does he do? Well, he does the same thing that he's done in every situation. When he's been on the move, or where he's been in prison, when he's had to wait, or when he's had to move quickly, he's always done the same thing. He's told people about Jesus. He proclaimed about the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. That's what he's going to do in any and every situation, and that's the end of the book. Paul's just waiting under house arrest. Just whoever comes to see him, he'll tell them about Jesus. That's where it ends. Now, I like things to be wrapped up neatly. I was just having a conversation with Lisa and Matt just at the break there about a TV show that we've been watching, that I'm not satisfied that it's wrapping things up. Every episode is just adding more questions. And we've got down to the last episode. I said to Lisa, I don't think they're going to be able to wrap all of this up in one episode. We watched half an hour of it. We've got half an hour left. I said to Matt, I'm not convinced they're going to be able to tie everything up here. He hasn't given away any spoilers, but I've taken from his reaction that they don't tie everything up. this is a bit of a like a sort of non-ending, isn't it, right? Well, what happens to Paul? We want to know what happens next. We've read 28 chapters. We want to know, well, what happens in Acts chapter 29? And we don't know. There's no concrete information about Paul's life after this. Sort of writings from the early church say that he was martyred in Rome, like he was killed for his faith in Rome. But it's not clear when that happened. Some people think he just remained like under arrest until he was eventually killed. Some people think he was released and then killed at a later date. But we just don't know. And in that sense, if we want to know what happens in Acts 29, we don't know. But if we've paid attention to the message of this book, then we do know what happens in Acts 29. The gospel keeps spreading. The gospel, the message about Jesus keeps transforming lives. So what happens in Acts chapter 29? Well, Paul keeps telling about people about Jesus until he dies, whenever that is. What happens in Acts 29? Well, the scattered Christians who were all over the place keep telling people about Jesus until they die, and then the next generation tells people about Jesus and so on. What happens in Acts chapter 29? Well, in the second century, the Romans bring the gospel to Britain. What happens in Acts chapter 29? Well, a monk called Aidan from Ireland establishes a monastery in Lindisfarne, a holy island, in the year 635. In Acts chapter 29, 10 years later than that, the gospel comes to Hartlepool when Hilda established a church on the site, which is St. Hilda's Church on the headland now. In Acts chapter 29, in 1883, there was a magazine by the Primitive Methodist Society that said this: "The church at Grange Road, West Hartlepool, have made a start with their new premises. An excellent site was secured some time ago, and now the foundation stones have been laid." It also said, just out of interest, that the land and premises will cost over £800, of which £300 has already been raised. What happens in Acts chapter 29? Well, on the 20th of September 2012, I got an email from Ben that said, "I just want to start a conversation about a potential church plant in Hartlepool." What happens in Acts chapter 29 is this message about Jesus that Paul was sharing continues going forward, continues changing lives. And I've only given examples there about one church, one town, one country. It's happening all over the place all the time. What happens in Acts 29? We're living in it. We're living in Acts chapter 29 because Jesus is the hero of Acts, not Paul. The good news about Jesus that Paul was spreading was undefeatable in Acts. Nothing that came against it could stop it, and it's still undefeatable now. The message of Jesus has travelled thousands of miles and through thousands of years and is still going. What an absolute privilege to be a part of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. As we thought about earlier, there's so many reasons why we should be cut off from you, but out of your great love for us, you sent your son, Jesus, to live a perfect, sinless life and then died taking our sin so that we can receive his righteousness. We thank you that as we read through the pages of the Bible, we see all of those promises that you made to your people being fulfilled through what Jesus brings. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, of peace, of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of being adopted into your family. And we thank you, Lord, that we are thousands of miles and thousands of years away from these events. But it's the same person, Jesus, that transformed Paul's life. And he told others and their lives were transformed. And there was other Christians in other places telling other people and their lives were transformed. And at some point, for those of us in here who are Christians, somebody has told us and we've encountered you, and our lives are being transformed. And we pray that you would use us in the same way. That we would share the good news of Jesus. More people would hear about you. More people would meet you. More people would put their trust in you. And that process that we read about would continue. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be involved in that, Lord. We thank you for all the stories that exist in this room of how people have met you and had their lives transformed. And we pray for more of that, Lord. We pray, like on with a small scale view in here, we pray that we'd hear more and more stories of people meeting you for the first time. And we want to have a bigger vision than just ourselves, Lord. We want to see that across the Northeast. We want to see it across our country. We want to see it across the world. We thank you that you are building your church. There's nothing that's going to stand in its way. And help us to play the part that you've prepared for us to play in that, Lord. Amen.